can be dismissed to Beginner's Church. If you have a 3 or 4 year old, you can escort them out now. As they go, I want to first announce, it's been in your bulletin for the last number of weeks, the baptism that we do every year, almost every year this summer. It is scheduled again in July. I'm thinking it's the second Sunday in July. I can't remember exactly, but that's not all that important at the moment. If you are interested, if you feel God's calling you to baptism, I want you to give me a call, give Pastor Tim a call, let us know that. There's a process that we like to enter into with you and discipling you in preparation for your baptism. And so now would be the time to start thinking about baptism and talking to us if that's something the Lord is laying on your heart. And so let us know, and we can give you more details about what that will look like. I do want to extend a happy Mother's Day to you moms out there. Mother's Day is a great reminder to all of us that we are dependent people. We needed a mother to enter into this world. We need motherly love and help from the women who took care of us when we were young children. And we continue to need the ongoing motherly prayers and encouragement today. And so if you are a mom and you are putting in that kind of work, that sacrifice, that love, that commitment, we thank God for you today. We know that your mothering might just be filled with doubts and frustrations and fears and regrets. But I want to encourage you to know that God is using you for good much more than you think. And my prayer for you today would be that the joys of motherhood would swallow up the challenges. I'm thankful for you today. I also know that some of you have the heart of a mother, the desire to be a mother, but God has not permitted that for you. And so rather than joy, you have a persistent ache in your heart. And to the degree that I am able, my heart aches with you and your family. Please know that you are not forgotten by us or by your God. Believe the words of Scripture today. Psalm 34, 17 and 18 say, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Why don't we pray, and then we'll look into God's Word. So, Father, thank you for the reminder today of your faithfulness, your provision on a Mother's Day like today. And, Father, we were all born of a woman, and so we are indebted to a mother. We are indebted to the women who have raised us. And so, God, thank you for providing. God, I do pray you would grant rest and peace and joy for our moms out there, particularly the moms who are striving and struggling to continue to provide the care that their children need, regardless of the age they might be. God, our prayers are also for all those who might be hurting today, those who are longing to be a mom but are not able, those who are missing their mom, those whose mothers maybe were not the best example. God, for those who possibly aborted their children and now regret that, I pray that your mercy and your love and your forgiveness might come and shower them. I pray that Christ's grace might be evident to them, and that, Father, they might see that you are working for their good in all circumstances. So thank you, God, for hearing this prayer. And now I pray that you would help us as we look into your word and following Jesus Christ like the disciples before us, counting the cost, but also, God, knowing the life and the joy that you have for all. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so today we are going back into the Gospel of Luke. And we pick up our story in Luke chapter 5. Let me tell you what's been happening. Jesus has begun his earthly ministry. His teaching is gracious. His miraculous power is evident through his healings and deliverance ministry. And the crowds are coming. Reports about Jesus are spreading all over Galilee, all over Judea, and even all over the foreign regions around. And the crowds are streaming in, and they're bringing back their sick in the hopes that Jesus might heal them. And so, yes, I hear you doing that. Turn to Luke 5 with me. Luke chapter 5 continues this emphasis, friends. It doesn't really introduce for you and me any new work or teachings by Jesus. It just solidifies what he has been doing and saying even more. It's answering questions like, what is Jesus like? And what is he doing? And what did he teach? And who did he reach out to? And why did he reach out to them? It's almost like Luke is saying in this section, this is the reason why all the crowds are coming. Here are the reasons why so many people are interested in seeing and hearing from Jesus. And so what I want to do is I want to keep focusing on that. Why are people still coming? Why are people still interested in learning about Jesus? Because this is so important. Okay, this is the important piece. To follow Jesus to Jerusalem, to take the path of suffering and sacrifice, you have to be ready to believe that he is the one and he will bring you life. Okay, let me say that again. To follow Jesus to Jerusalem, to take the path of suffering and sacrifice that he demands of every one of his followers, you really have to believe that he is the one. And you really have to believe that his way leads to life. You see, at the end of Luke chapter 9, Luke says that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. He set his face towards Jerusalem. He knew what his mission meant. He knew the kind of sacrifice that he needed to take. And then he says, if anyone would follow me, you have to be willing to lay your life down as an offering too. You have to be ready to face Jerusalem too. And if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, you're going to find it. And the only way, friends, the only way you will be convinced to follow Jesus and lose your life is if you believe that he is the one. If you really believe that his life and you following him will lead you to the joy that he promises. And our current section describes how the absolute power and wonder and grace of Jesus fuels the faith of people willing to leave everything to follow Jesus. And I want that kind of faith, and I pray that you want that kind of faith too. And so let's read our story from Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. So follow along with me, Luke 5, starting in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, this section focuses, friends, on the response that people are to have in order to follow Jesus. The kind of response people need to have to follow Jesus. It's striking, right? In verse 11, did you see it? Peter, James, and John just leave everything and follow him. That's what it says, right? They left everything and followed him. That's hard to imagine, really, for me. Leaving everything on the shore. How could they just leave? I actually don't think it's so hard to imagine when we consider even the example that we have within our own church family, our own church body. I think we have some great examples of faith right here among us. I know that some of you have left things and people and opportunities for the sake of following your Lord. Some of you have walked away from a lifestyle that you've loved. Maybe you've walked away from a network of friends that were, or maybe still are, trapped in darkness. And they don't get it. You're a Bible thumper now. What is that all about? Some of you have left family. Left family meaning not necessarily that you've moved away from them, not necessarily that you hate them, but now you're on a different path. There's this path that your family has taken. It's a path that your family even expects you to follow. And you're taking a different path. And they don't understand. Why are you going to that church? And why did you go on those mission trips that went to such dangerous places and required so much giving? What do you mean you're moving away? What do you mean that you're changing jobs? That's what some of you've done. Some of you have left jobs, or maybe you've changed your career aspirations to pursue the purposes of Christ. And it needs to keep happening, doesn't it? Like, God doesn't call this one-time sacrifice, and then when you make the one-time sacrifice, he says, okay, great that you did it this one time, and now you can keep on going around the rest of your life. He doesn't do that. What God says is, hey, way to go. Way to go, you did it by my grace. And guess what? I've got more for you to do. I've got more steps of faith for you to take. I have more sacrifices for you to take. And what do we say? We say, what? And then we just buckle up, right? Buckle up for the ride. Believing that God's way will indeed lead to life. Or maybe for some of you, this Christianity thing, this is new. This Jesus thing, this is new. You're here, you're just trying to feel some things out. You're seeking. I'm so glad that you're here. I pray that you're being helped. I want you to know something. Jesus is calling you to take radical, risk-taking faith. And yes, he's calling you to die to everything you know so you can discover that he actually is the one who gives life and that you can trust him with every part of who you are. And maybe you're scratching your head a little bit. Where does faith like that come from? Like, who does that? Well, this passage tells us how. This passage gives us some help. So let's look at this story. You see, over and over again in this section, Luke keeps talking about how people were amazed at Jesus. The reports about him are spreading. More and more people keep coming. Now, that would not just happen if Jesus was a one-hit wonder. If he was just a flash in the pants. That would not happen if that was the case. And this passage lets us know. This is more than just one-time events. Look at some of these. Look at the way Luke phrases some of the sentences. Look at verse 1. On one occasion. On just one occasion. Look at verse 12. While he was in one of those cities. And then again, look at verse 17. On one of those days as he was teaching. What does he do? What's Luke doing here? Luke is doing through these literary decisions, he's trying to let us know that these were not one-time isolated instances. Instead, Jesus did many, many more miracles than the one he did for Peter, James, and John. He healed many, many more people than the man filled with leprosy in verse 12, which we'll study next week. And so here, our story today and next Sunday and even the Sundays to follow, not merely isolated instances, but rather as regular occasions of Jesus as he ministered to the lost sheep of Israel. This is how amazing Jesus was. That's why so many people kept coming and coming and coming to him. And so here's our scene today. The crowds keep coming, and Jesus keeps teaching. He's near Capernaum. That's where we left off in Luke chapter 4. And he's in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, which Luke calls the Sea of Gennesaret. There's several different names for this. Really, it's a lake. I mean, we have lakes bigger than the Sea of Galilee in Wisconsin. And as the people are crowding, there's a problem with crowd control. And so Jesus hops into a boat of some of the fishermen nearby so he can get a tad away from the shore to give them a little buffer room and still teach the people effectively. It just so happens to be Peter's boat. It says Simon, but we know them Simon to be Peter, as it even says later in verse 8, Simon Peter. This is Simon's boat. Peter, James, and John are cleaning their nets after a long night's of fishing, and they got skunked. Maybe they got skunked again. I don't know. And the focal point of the story is not Jesus and the crowds. The focal point of the story is Jesus and Peter primarily, but then James and John in addition. Peter, James, John, and Jesus. Because as soon as Jesus is done teaching the crowds, his focus is on Peter, and the crowds, basically, we don't learn anything about them anymore. And so here Jesus tells Peter, right, as the story goes, to go back fishing. Now, I'm hoping that command strikes you as a little humorous or maybe presumptuous, because think of it, Peter is the expert. And fishing was not a normal trade in this area. There was not a lot of water to have a huge industry of fishing. And so there weren't a lot of professional fishermen, but Peter is one of them. He's most likely been doing this for a while with his brother Andrew. And Jesus is the preacher with a previous career in carpentry. Could you imagine a preacher telling you how to do your job better? You know, would you like me to do that for you, tell you how to make better windows, how to make better pizza, how to engineer plastics, how to build a house? I don't think you would. How to maybe, you know, treat a patient in the exam room? You would be like, back off, preacher man. I'm not interested in hearing from you, okay? But here is Peter telling Jesus why this isn't a good idea, but yet he still takes his advice. Did you see that? He still takes Jesus' advice. Why? Why would Peter take the advice of Jesus? Well, one thing that we see about Peter, and we have to remember, is that Peter had a previous relationship with Jesus. It's not that Jesus approached Peter as some stranger and had him do some radical things. No, there was this relationship that was building between Jesus and Peter. Look back up in chapter 4. Look at verse 38. Look at verse 38. And he, Jesus, arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. There's Simon again. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. So notice. Jesus isn't some stranger to Peter. Jesus was probably a friend. Jesus had already proven his power and authority to Peter. I'm guessing Jesus' name was revered in Peter's house because he healed his mother-in-law. And so when Peter, James, and John leave everything in verse 11 to follow Jesus, it wasn't blind faith. It was reason faith. It was faith based on something. It was faith based on the power of God being demonstrated to Peter over a number of instances. Friends, blind faith is not the faith that Jesus is calling you to. Blind faith is just throwing caution to the wind. Blind faith is just taking a stab in the dark. Blind faith is just closing your eyes and throwing a dart and just hoping for the best. That is not the kind of faith that Jesus is calling you to. In fact, I would say that the faith that Jesus is calling you to is a greater faith, a reasoned faith, a faith that's even harder. It's even harder. Because Jesus calls us to reasoned, count the cost kind of faith. That's what Jesus calls you to. Jesus calls you to the kind of faith where he wants you to look everything you're leaving in the face and realize what you're doing. And then he wants you to look at him and all the promises that he's offering, and he wants you to know exactly what you're doing. He wants you to think about it. He wants you to process it. And he wants you to say, in spite of what I'm leaving, and because of what Jesus is proving of himself, I am willing to follow. That is very, very different than blind faith. Notice what Peter says in verse 5. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. I want you to notice a couple things. First of all, look how Peter refers to Jesus, Master. This is another piece of evidence that Jesus was a known quantity to Peter. Peter already regarded Jesus with high respect. You're the master, Peter says to Jesus. Secondly, notice why Peter goes back fishing. Peter gave Jesus a reason why not to go. We already tried this. It didn't work, Jesus. But then what does he say? But at your word, I'll let down the nets. At your word, I will let down the nets. My friends, that is the epitome of faith. At your word, Jesus. Because you said so, Jesus. Faith says, God, I will do what you say because you said it. That's faith. There were a lot of reasons for Peter not to let down his nets. There were a lot of reasons for Peter to say, no thanks, I think I'm going to stick to my plan. Right? I just want to highlight them just so you know. Here's the first reason. Peter was the professional. Jesus is the preacher man who knows more about fishing. We just talked about this. Peter could have been living in his pride and said, I know better than Jesus. Here's another reason. The fishing that Peter was doing was called trammel net fishing. Trammel nets were made out of linen in the first century, and fishermen would drag these nets across the water in hopes of catching fish. But they only would do this at night, as you saw from the story, right? They would have been fishing all night, and during the daytime, they come back into the shore. That was because the fish could see the nets during the daytime, and so at night, what they would do is they would have a couple boats dragging the nets, and then they'd have another boat or two scaring the fish. And as the fish would scare, they would run and swim right into the nets. But during the daytime, they can avoid them. And so Peter's thinking, there's no way this is going to happen. We got skunked at night. Our best chance to fish comes in the evening. And now, Jesus, you're telling us to put down our nets in the daytime? That defies logic. That betrays conventional wisdom. Previous experience says we shouldn't do it this way. And so another reason why Peter could have said no to Jesus was previous experience, conventional wisdom. Here's the third reason. Mending nets was a pain. Washing and mending nets was a pain. Because nets were made from linen, they needed to be washed on a regular occasion. And it was a chore. And so going fishing during the daytime with little hope of catching anything, Peter could have said no because the cost was too great. You know, friends, I can find reasons not to listen to Jesus too. Can you find those reasons not to listen to Jesus? I bet you can. I bet you do. Every day we have an opportunity to listen to Jesus. We have an opportunity to take Jesus at his word. And we're tempted not to listen and obey the words of our master. One way we're tempted is, I know best. I know what I need. I know what's best for me. I know what's best for my family. I'm going to do what I think is best. No thanks, Jesus. Or, how about, it's never worked that way before, God. That's not the way others say I should do it. It doesn't seem like that's going to work. Nobody goes fishing during the daytime. Nobody forgives someone for such a sin. Nobody serves so many nights in a week. Nobody gives so much. It just doesn't feel right, Jesus. Conventional wisdom tempts you. It tempts me to ignore the words of Jesus too. And friends, how many times do we fail to do what God says because it's too hard? It's too hard to confess my sins. It's too hard to serve so much. It's too difficult to give. It's too taxing to forgive other people. Just like the hard work of washing and mending the nets could have tempted Peter to ignore the words of Jesus, so does the work and cost of sacrificing require us to and tempt us to ignore the words of Jesus too. And friends, I just want to encourage you, do you believe Jesus? Do you believe him where you will drop your nets at his word? Even though you think you know better. Even though conventional wisdom tells you to go another way. Even though it's going to require great cost. Faith says, at your word, I will obey. And Peter was rewarded for that faith. And friends, so will you if you believe. Now maybe you're thinking, well, I want to believe, Brian. I want to have that kind of faith, so what do I do? Peter did two things, okay? First, he watched the power of God. Verses 6 and 7 say they actually did what Jesus told them to do, right? They go in the middle of the day, they drop their nets, and they catch fish. And not just some fish, not even a boatload of fish, two boatloads of fish is what they catch. There were so many fish that they had to call their partners from the other boat, probably scaring the fish, over to collect the fish, and both the boats begin to sink. Both boats begin to sink. Look how good and kind God is to Peter. Again, God is demonstrating and showing his power for Peter to see. He did it once before when he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and now he's doing it again. And it shows you and me, friends, God is always looking to build our faith. He's always looking to create faith. We forget sometimes, and we think that God expects us to kind of muster up the faith by ourselves, that we have to come up with the faith all by our lonesome. Friends, God knows we need his divine grace to grant us the evidence, to see his power, to believe in him. Jesus did not say, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, before he healed Peter's mother-in-law, before he performed this incredible miracle of bringing in the fish. No, Jesus said, come and follow me, after he demonstrated his miraculous power for Peter to see. And so here's the principle I want to encourage you with. God produces the faith in us. God does it. He doesn't expect us to produce it ourselves. He brings it about by showing us, by displaying to us his great power and grace. Here's the thing, though. You have to be watching for it. Like you have to want to see it. You have to want to keep your eyes peeled to see the power of God demonstrated before you so that you can have faith in God. And there are so many who don't care to see. They don't care to see. How does God do that today? How does God bring about this faith in us, you and me? Well, he does that, I think, through a variety of ways, both building and creating faith. I mean, just consider our Reaching Beyond campaign in the news today. God is giving us a picture of his power to provide. But I would argue it took faith for us even to take that step. And so God builds the faith through these steps of sacrifice and faith. But how is it created? How is it created? He creates faith in another way. God creates faith by his converting power. God creates faith by his converting power in the gospel. I want to read for you a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 3 through 5. I'll put it on the screen for you. This is what Paul said. He says, I was with you, Corinthian church, in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I preached and I ministered to you the way that I did, so that your faith in Christ would, your faith in Christ, your belief in Christ would rest. It would be based not on worldly wisdom, not on the power of man, but on the power of God. And so, friends, he's saying, and I'm saying to you, look at your own faith in Christ. Look what God has done for you through the preaching of his word. If you are saved this morning, If he has rescued you, friends, you are a changed person. You are a new creation. You once loved sin and hated God, but because of the transforming power of the gospel, you now love God and hate your sin. And how did that happen? It happened by God's Spirit igniting the simple spoken word of the gospel to bring a conviction of sin and a repentance of sin and faith in God. That doesn't come through fancy words, eloquent wisdom. It's not done by a light show at a Christian concert. It's not done by emotional stories of deliverance. That's done by a demonstration of God's power when His Spirit is unleashed, when the Word of God is preached and proclaimed, and people are changed in a moment. That's the power of God at work. Friends, the greatest evidence of His miraculous power today is not money being raised for our mission to reach more people for Jesus, as amazing as that is. The greatest evidence of God's miraculous power is you being saved by God. You worshiping Jesus. You loving His word. You loving His way. And so rejoice and follow your King. That's what you need to see. That's why the Bible tells us over and over and over again. Remember the gospel. Remember what was preached to you. Remember what God has done for you in Christ. Friends, you are the walking miracle. Your changed life, your transformed faith, the fact that you confess your sins and have found forgiveness in Jesus is the evidence you need to keep on following Christ. And if you're not following Christ yet, but you are seeking Him, right now the power of God is being made evident to you. You are hearing that God forgives sinners. You are hearing that Jesus loves you in spite of the fact that you've broken His commands. And you are hearing that if you will humbly confess your sins and trust in Jesus, you will be accepted into His family. And your heart is being cut. And you're beginning to believe. That's the power of God. And so we have to see it. We have to have eyes to see. And so God, pray, God, grant me eyes to see. I spent some time this weekend, you know, just reading the scriptures by a fire, you know, outside. Campfire, just reading the book of Ephesians, reading the book of Philippians, rereading the book of Colossians, and I'm struck over and over again, Paul, praying, I'm praying that the eyes of your faith may be open to see the love of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. When we first get saved, but then even after we get saved, God, grant me the eyes of faith to trust and believe your grace. I need to see it more and more and more. And as we see, God creates that faith to follow Him. Okay. Well, there's one more step, though. Here's the second thing. Peter did something more than observe the power of Jesus. He bowed to Jesus. Do you see that there in verse 8? Look at verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." It's a little different from seeing. Because you can see and not submit. You can see and not bow. And so I want to encourage you. See, but then bow. Confess. Submit. When Peter did that, Jesus had Peter. That's when Jesus had Peter. Picking up, going, leaving their boats, following. It's radical. But friends, I want to tell you, it's reasonable. It's reasonable. Jesus is the Lord. He is the Master. Look at all that He has said. Look at all that He has done. What other response could we have when He tells us, "Come and follow me"? And friends, I want to encourage you to follow. Let's keep following. And if you're thinking, I need to take that very first step, then we want to help you take that very first step. By all means, come and talk to us. We're happy to do it. Won't we close in prayer, huh? Won't you stand with me and we'll close and ask God's help to apply this word. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the call that you give. And I pray that you would birth the faith that we need to have so, God, that we might count you more precious than anything in all the earth. Save your people. God, save those who have not been saved and save those who are saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist. Have a great day.